Dick, good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see all your faces here today. Smiles. One time a young man raised in a Christian home, rebelling from the Lord, left home, and he was traveling. And he knew that he should be following the Lord, but he was just not deciding that he wanted to do that right now in his life. And so he went to a tavern and he booked a room at the inn, and he was just about going to sleep and he heard all this groaning in another room, and this gentleman was groaning all night long. And as he heard him groaning, he got lying there thinking about the Lord and the fact that he was running from God, and he knew he should come back to the Lord, but he kind of put it out of his mind. But he didn't sleep all night because this guy wouldn't quit groaning in the room next to him. And besides that, he knew that his friend Jacob would only make fun of him if he did become a Christian and follow the Lord. In the morning he went down and he talked to the innkeeper, and he said to the innkeeper, "That guy up in that room there needs some help," he said. "He's been groaning all night long." And he said, "Do you think you can help him?" He said, "Well, he's beyond help. He died." He said, "He died? Well, how old was he?" He said, "He was just a young guy." And it turned out that it was his friend Jacob that had died. The young man's name that talked to the innkeeper was Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson got back on track with the Lord, and he went to Burma in 1812, and he died there 38 years later in 1850. But during that time, he suffered a lot for the cause of Christ. He was imprisoned, he was tortured, he was kept in shackles. And after the death of his wife Anne, whom he was devoted to, he became very depressed, and he sat daily by her grave. And 3 years later, he wrote these words, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I cannot find him." But Adoniram's faith sustained him, and he threw himself into the tasks to which he believed the Lord had called him. And he worked fervently on his translation of the Bible. Well, the New Testament had been translated, and he was working on the Old Testament in early 1834. And statistics are unclear, but there seems that there was only like 12 to 25 professing Christians in Burma at that time. And there were no churches to speak of. But 150 years later, on an anniversary of the translation of the Bible into the Burmese language, Paul Bortwick was there addressing a group of people celebrating Judson's work. And just before he got up to speak, he noticed the print on the corner of a Bible, and it said it was translated by Adoniram Judson. And so Bortwick leaned over to his interpreter, whose name was Matthew Hywin, and he asked him, "Matthew, what do you know about this man?" And Matthew started to weep. And he said, "We know him. We love him. He loved the Burmese people. And he suffered for the gospel because of us out of love. He died a pauper. But the Bible is for us. And when he died there, there were few believers. But today, there's over 600,000 believers in Christ in Burma because of this one man who gave himself to the Lord." But Adoniram never saw the results of his fruit, and you know what? We may never see the results of our fruit either. But Adoniram Judson was a man who used his gifts, who used his talents for the glory of God. And what was his motivation? It certainly wasn't personal gain, was it? I think he had a vision beyond this life. I think he understood clearly that someday he was going to stand before the Lord of the universe, and he was going to give an account for his life, and he was going to have to explain what he did with what God had given to him. I think he understood that what he gave back to God on this earth would be returned to him in the way of rewards. I think he was a wise steward of all that God had given to him. So today we're going to consider the second message in a series on biblical stewardship by considering a parable of the Lord Jesus, who used the example of a shrewd steward to teach us some good lessons on Christian stewardship. But before we read the passage of Scripture, I want to do just a quick review. In the first message of the series, we took a broad look at stewardship. And you know, oftentimes when we think of this subject, it's one that we often connect with money and giving. But it's much more than that. It involves the faithful use of all that God has given to us and all that we have received from the Lord. It involves our gifts, our time, even our local church, our testimonies, our earth. All of these come from the Lord. And I think the psalmist said it very well in Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The Lord made it all, and he has given it over to his people to manage carefully for him. My car is not my own, although I have a tendency to think it is. Coming back from Florida, many of you maybe know that I had an accident when I sideswiped another car because a Dodge Ram was trying to squeeze me over. I had nowhere to go, and I rubbed up against this guy, and here it was. And I was so upset about my car. There's no one hurt, thankfully. The other gentleman was from Toronto, so it was good that we could just exchange phone numbers and get this all straightened out through my insurance company, because it was my fault. But the car isn't mine, it's the Lord's. And I don't know why the Lord wanted his car banged up, but it got banged up. So here's the definition of biblical stewardship that we looked at last time. Biblical stewardship, you can put this slide up, Aaron. Biblical stewardship recognizes the faithful management of all of God's stuff by God's people in order to complete his mission to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we are managers. We're stewards that were put in charge of his stuff with a view of eternity before us, to wisely use what he has loaned to us in order to accomplish his great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what Judson did. He used what God had blessed him with for eternal purposes. However, we often don't do this, do we? And Jesus uses a parable in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, to illustrate that Christians often drop the ball in this area of their lives. So we're going to read together Luke 16. It should be up on the overhead for you, beginning at verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting for your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking away the management from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will receive me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He was faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of what of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Wealth. Well, this passage of Scripture is a continuation of a number of things that Jesus has been talking to a group of people. The Pharisees were there, and it continues on to chapter 16. But not only were the religious leaders there, there were the despised publicans and sinners in attendance. And Jesus was criticized for hanging out with these kinds of people. He would have been hanging out with the likes of me, and maybe you. And they didn't like it. And I think that's why Jesus taught on the three accounts in Luke 15 of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, which some commentators believe was one parable at one time. And he was trying to get across to them, these self-righteous Pharisees, that he came to save lost sinners, and that their self-righteousness could do nothing to get a person closer to God. It's recognizing that we're lost and we need to repent and come to the Father. And each one of those little stories build on that. So now we come to chapter 16, which deals with accountability. And you'll notice that Jesus turns to his disciples here, turns to his followers, and he addresses them. And he wants them to listen to his words, knowing, of course, that the Pharisees are eavesdropping and listening in as well. And so the main message that Jesus is teaching in this parable, and you can flip the next slide, Aaron, is this. A steward is accountable to his master to faithfully manage everything that God has given with integrity and with vision. Let's take Camp Ashbakung as an example. We've already heard this morning that it's busting at the seams, and that's good news. But here's a mission statement of Camp Ashbakung. You can flip that next slide. Camp Ashbakung exists to present the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the lives of children and adults through the camping experience. And you know, it's one thing to have a mission statement. It's another to see that it's carried out. But it has been carried out over the years through the good management of God's resources by God's people, using what God has generously given to us, things such as people and their gifts and all kinds of other things in order to make this camp successful. We've all been responsible for the management of God's resources. But what would happen if the resources were being squandered? If the leaky roofs weren't fixed? If what was given to the camp was just squandered away? If the water system wasn't cared for? I think that someone would be calling and asking the manager, "What's going on here? Why are our resources being squandered? Why are they not being used for the purpose that they were given?" Accountability is a necessity. It's a necessary component that all of us have to live by in this life. I'm accountable to the elders of my church, and I need that accountability so that I don't go and do whatever I want and say whatever I want. I have to stand up before the people at Bethel Bible Chapel and I have to preach the word. And if I preach heresy, you can be sure that I'm going to be brought up short on that. Because we believe at Bethel, and you believe here, that we are dealing with the inerrant truth statement of God. And it has to be taught accurately, and it has to be obeyed. And I'm responsible to preach and to teach the truth of the Bible, even if it goes against my selfish opinions and ways. I'm accountable to the church elders for what I do. And no matter what we do in life, we are accountable to someone. Husbands are accountable to their wives and their families. Wives are accountable to their husbands and their children. Children are accountable to their parents. Students are accountable to their teachers. Employees are accountable to their employers. And athletes are accountable to their coaches. Their coaches are accountable to the owners. And more importantly, as Christians, we are all accountable to the living God that we profess to serve. And we are going to be held accountable. In the passage of Scripture that's before us today, a master hears that his steward, his manager, is wasting his possessions. And he's not doing a very good job. He's unfaithful, and so the master is not very happy. And he calls his manager, and this is what he says to him. What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. You know, as Christian stewards, we will give an account before God as to how we have managed what he has entrusted to us. And this is going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. We see that in Romans chapter 14, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are all, the Bible says, we are all going to stand before the Lord as individuals to give an account for our lives. I'm going to give an account for my life, not yours, and vice versa. And so Paul warns us in Romans 14 about judging what other people do. It's not up to us to judge. The Lord is the one who is going to judge. Our material possessions and all that we have been entrusted into our care. And each one of us will give an account to the Lord as to how we have managed these things. This isn't a judgment of condemnation. Because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, there is no condemnation that you are going to face. But we are going to give an account. The person who is not a believer, the person who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, is going to go before another judgment called the Great White Throne, when he dies, for an accounting. And there will be no discussion there. There will be no opportunity given to give an account for one's life. It's too late for that then. And that's why the Bible says very clearly in the book of Amos, be prepared to meet your God. Be prepared to meet your God. At this accounting, God will do all the talking because the judgment has already been made. At that time, the Bible says the books will be opened. And the unbeliever will be judged from the things that are written in the books according to their deeds, the Scripture says. But there's also another book that's going to be opened, and that is the Book of Life. And the Bible says whoever's name is not written in the Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. And so, this morning, the very serious question that you need to consider today is this. Is my name written in the book of life? Do you have that confidence beyond a shadow of a doubt that your name is there? The good news is from the scriptures that your name can appear in the book of life. by believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says then you will be what? You'll be saved. When we confess him as Lord, believe in that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Next slide, Aaron. Christian stewards will be called to give an account of their faithfulness before God. The unrighteous steward in this passage of Scripture was called to give an account, and it looks like he's going to get the axe. He's going to get fired. And so he asks himself in verse 3, what shall I do? What shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? It's a good question, isn't it? Maybe one perhaps that we need to ask ourselves today, right now. What shall I do? Am I off course in my Christian life? What shall I do? Do I need to change what I'm doing? Do I ignore what I know is right? What shall I do? And then he goes on to say that he's not physically strong enough to dig. He's too ashamed to beg. And so the unfaithful steward comes up with a shrewd plan. I'll give my master's debtors a bit of a discount so that they can, so I can get some money flowing here, and I can get some cash maybe going into my master's accounts, and he's going to be happy. But he really didn't care about his master. He only cared about saving his own skin. His motives were wrong. He was not a man of integrity. And this is our next point. Christian stewards are expected to be people of integrity. God wants us doing things for the right reasons. Like Judson. He doesn't need me. And he doesn't need you as far as giving things to him. But he allows us to do that so that we can be blessed. He wants you and me to serve him with integrity. He expects an open and honest heart before him. A man by the name of Ted Engstrom, in an article, The Making of a Christian Leader, wrote these words: the world needs men, and I might add women, who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who do not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in the small things as in the great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they will do it because everyone else is doing it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-heartedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes. Christian stewards are called to give an account of their faithfulness before God, or will be called to give an account of their faithfulness before God. Christian stewards are expected to be men and women of integrity, and Christian stewards are to give, are to have an eternal vision. Christian stewards are to have an eternal vision. Now notice from the passage that the master, not Jesus, praise the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. So you might be saying, well, what's going on here? I thought this guy was a scoundrel. He was. But the master commended the steward for not being He didn't commend him for being a fine, upstanding man. He commended him for his shrewdness. He praised him for his vision. He praised him for his foresight. So Jesus said to his disciples, "You know something? People of the world are putting Christians to shame because they show more foresight and vision in their earthly, temporary business dealings than the sons of light, who should be just as shrewd when it comes to using their wealth and their possessions to bring others into the kingdom." It's like Jesus is saying, "Shame on you. You are squandering my possessions." We're talking about valuable souls that are at stake here. If you will use your wealth and your possessions to help souls, Jesus said, you'll have a heavenly welcome wagon waiting for you when you get to heaven, and they'll welcome you into their eternal dwellings. So use what you have for eternal rewards more than the things that perish on this earth. Have vision. Passionate vision directed by God. But having vision can be costly. Very costly. Like this man who said, "I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. When we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jew and Gentile, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" And we know who wrote those words. Martin Luther King in 1963, just shortly before his untimely death. But Chuck Swindoll said this about vision. He said, "Vision is essential for survival. It is spawned by faith, sustained by hope, sparked by imagination, and strengthened by enthusiasm. It is greater than sight, deeper than a dream, broader than an idea. Vision encompasses vast vistas outside the real of the predictable, the safe, the expected. No wonder we perish without it." So what's your spiritual vision today? What's your vision for the things that God has entrusted you with? Your gifts. Each one of us here has a gift that God wants to use. Our time. I know time is valuable, but God wants our time. God wants our talents. God wants us to be active in the local church, and that's part of good stewardship, being active in the local church. And God wants us to use all of these things for his glory and for his praise. And Jesus calls our possessions and wealth little things. Calls them little things. And he said, if we are faithful in the use of these little things, then he will entrust us with much more. Meaning spiritual rewards, precious souls. If we are not faithful with something that is another's, Jesus said, meaning the Lord's possessions, Who is going to give us what is our own? Jesus asks. Talking about rewards. When we are faithful with the Lord's stuff, we get our rewards. Jesus said we have to make a choice, though. If we choose to serve wealth and possessions, we cannot serve the Lord. And this doesn't mean that wealth and possessions are wrong, because God has given them to people. Whatever we have, the Lord gives to us. But he expects us to use those things for his glory, for the furtherance of the gospel, so that people can hear the gospel and people can be blessed through what we have to give. Do you know how much you bless somebody else when you encourage them? Mark Twain was the guy who said, I can go a month on a good compliment. And I'm sure you can too. And so we need to be aware that it isn't always the big things that we would consider big, but just encouraging people. And some of you have the gift of encouragement here that you ought to be using. And there are a multitude of other things that you have that are beneficial to this body. This parable is a good example of a bad example. A good steward is accountable to his master. A good steward is a person of integrity and a person of vision. God is our master who will hold us accountable for what we have given to him, or what we have and how we have used what he has given to us to manage for him. And so the question that I want to leave you with is this. The question that the unrighteous steward asked, what shall I do? What shall I do with what God has blessed me with? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you that you've left us with so much from the Bible to help us to live our lives by, challenging things, things that we find difficult to practice at times. But nonetheless, you want us to obey your word. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you this morning for every person who is here today. I pray that you would bless each one. Lord, I pray that you would cause your face, your wonderful face, to shine upon the lives of every person here and the families that they represent. Father, we thank you for this body of believers here at Island Bible Chapel. And we commit them to you. We commit the elders to you and pray for them, Lord, that you would guide and lead and give wisdom in the days ahead, difficult days ahead. We commit all of this into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.